job last week too. So they did. Filling in. So thank you, thank you. All right, we're getting there. Amen. We're talking about last week, what happens when we get closer to Christ. I think it's very interesting that throughout the Word, the people who got close to Jesus, his relationship was different. And you know, people will always defend things and they'll say, well, you know, God loves me. And yeah, he does love us, but there is a different response from God when we draw close to him. And we were reading, and I'm going to go through a few scriptures here, but Mark chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, we talked about this last week. And this is about the transfiguration and what this is. I'm just going to kind of summarize it. Three people that were close to Jesus. You know, we have the 70, we have the 12 disciples, we have the three disciples, and we have the one, which was John. And as the people who were closer to Jesus, it began to narrow down, Jesus would pour things into them and do things that he didn't share with the other ones. You know, and I believe I do have the scripture here also. Well, we talked about last week, Mark chapter 4. Stay in Mark chapter 9, but I'm just going to mention Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about the parable of the seed and the four soil types. See, he talks about it. The multitude doesn't understand it, but he takes the time to explain it to his disciples. See, those who are closer to the Lord and close to Jesus, he took time with them. Who did he Matthew chapter 10? Who did he commission to go out to cast out devils, to heal, and to do supernatural things? His disciples, right? And what did he say? He said, "Well, if they don't receive you, then shake the dust of your feet and move on." But he didn't anoint. He didn't give that ability to the multitude, did he? Those people who were close to him, those individuals that drew near to him, they were able to do things, and he gave them power and anointing that other people didn't. They didn't have. Why? Because they drew close to him. We see in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell on those who were born again and who wanted it and who were drawing close to him. The Bible says, draw near to me and I'll what? Draw near to you. Right? He wants you to come to him. And so, the transfiguration, what this is, let's start in here, in verse 2, and it says, 6 days later, Jesus said there in verse 9, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 1, which probably should start in 1, Jesus said unto them, now this is the New Living Translation, I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Verse 2, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James and John, those are the three disciples that were closest to him, weren't they? He led them up to up on a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, the multitude didn't see this, did they? The 12 disciples didn't see this, but the three disciples had an opportunity to see Jesus in a different light. Literally in a different light, right? And so the others didn't see it, but the three did. And then Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said, this because he didn't really know what else to say, for he was terrified. They're all terrified, right? I mean, Jesus, think about it. You're going along, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, Jesus turns into this blinding light, and then all of a sudden you see Moses and Elijah there. Freak out, right? It's something, obviously, you don't see every day, Nobody else saw it but those three. Now think about it. Moses, who was Moses? Well, Moses was definitely a patriarch in the Old Testament. I mean, this is Moses. He's the one that led them out of Egypt from, you know, the most oppressive, dictator at that time. Who is Elijah? Elijah is the guy that called down fire from heaven, you know. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them. Jesus, the Lord, is revealing some things to them. And again, he reveals things to those more. He reveals more to those who draw near to him. There's more revelation when you become him. Well, we see here, what does Jesus say? I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father by me. So he's the way. How do we know the way? Through him, right? Well, Jesus has told his disciples there in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come. You're going to come with me. And then what they say, well, we don't know the way. And what he say, I am the way, mm-hmm. Right? He is the way. We're thinking about a little path, but Jesus is saying, no, step in my footprints. Follow me as I walk and submit to the Father. I am the way, the truth. So we don't have any truth unless it's revealed to us by Jesus. Truth is not just a concept. Truth is a person. The way is a person. The way, the truth, and the life. A life is a person. God, if you ever read it in Revelation, other place, the river of life flows from the throne room of God in heaven. It flows through everything. Why? Because life emanates from God. And so the closer we get to the Lord, the more he's going to reveal to us, the more revelation we're going to have, the more life we're going to have, the more revelation we're going to have, the more light we're going to have on certain things. John chapter 6, verse 33. And I'm going to kind of move through these here. But John chapter 6, verse 33, New Living Translation says, "The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now, I know what the disciples are thinking. Bread, eat, I get to be filled up. What is Jesus referring to? He says, "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." They're thinking physical bread, aren't they? But when you're around Jesus long enough, sometimes he doesn't really, he's using a parable of something else. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject." Now, I want to, in verse 51, I'm going to skip down to verse 51. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread, which I offer so that the world may live, is my flesh." Remember when he said things like, "You got to drink my blood and you got to eat my flesh," and people started freaking out, right? Well, stick around with Jesus. He'll clarify some things. John chapter 14, verse 21. There's definitely a difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus. There was a complete different mentality with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as opposed to Jesus. What was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, number one, many of them didn't even believe there was a life after death, right? They just thought that, hey, you're going to die. It's just all over. You're like a bug. You're like whatever. And so they didn't even believe in the resurrection. Everything was to the law. Everything was legality. Everything was, we're going to throw the baby out with the bathwater, literally, because, you're doing these things. We're seeing Jesus, him and his disciples are hungry on the Sabbath. They eat corn, and they flip out, It's a sin. It's awful. And Jesus is like, wait, they're hungry. Did you remember King David going into the temple and eating bread? He's talking about, let's put things in perspective here. Is bread for man or man for bread? You know, what's the purpose of bread here? What's the purpose of food? Jesus is being close to him, brings things back into reality, right? He brings things back into the way that they should be. He brings things back into, he sheds light on things. What is important? People are important to him. Processes are important, right? That's why you get in around some government stuff. You know, you go to get your tags renewed on the on your vehicles. What's the government's like? Well, you owe me $300 right now, right? There's no negotiation on that. There's no help or anything else. It's just, no, you owe me $300. That's it. That's the law. The law means there's no flexibility in it, right? You do, this is owed to me. You owe this. That's it. And Jesus came in and began to change things, right? And Jesus said he didn't come in to get rid of the law, but what he did is he bring more perspective on it. He brought light into things, and those who got close to him were able to see things in a new light. So when we see Jesus, he's healing people on the Sabbath, right? They want to kill him because he's, I mean, can you imagine that? You know, the Bible says, love your neighbor, do these things. Even in the Old Testament, right? It says, love your neighbor. We're to care for people and all these other things. And we're seeing a religious folks who are ready to kill somebody because they're helping somebody, right? Somebody who couldn't walk now is walking, but we want to kill them for that. And that's the world. That's the world's mentality too, right? That's the world's mentality. We see things now. If you see anybody healed, well, that's just witchcraft. Well, you know, that's just fake. No. With things here, I mean, it's not fake. See, well, that's just not true. That's not true. Well, go to the doctor, get it verified, right? Yeah. So again, you're going, the Bible says that spirit of Antichrist, what it means is anti-Jesus is what it is. So anything. And so when you draw near to Jesus, you're going to have things like persecution. That's the biggest, I guess, the biggest lie, that once we get close to Jesus, all of our problems are going to, you know, so never going to have conflicts with people. We're never going to have any bills. You know, everything's just going to melt away. And Jesus said, actually, you're going to have more problems sometimes when you do follow me, right? Because when we draw near to Jesus, trouble's coming. Persecution's on its way, right? Yeah. Stand on your desk at work and begin to shout the Bible, quote the Bible, and let's see how long you're going to stay there, right? Because that's the spirit of Antichrist, right? And you're there to work, obviously, but the point is that, you know, you're gonna stir up things. The closer you get to Christ, the more you're going to see the persecution, right? What happened when Christ was in front of the Sanhedrin the day before he went to the cross? I mean, 3 days before he went to the cross, what happened? Who are they looking for? Oh, Peter. See, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Why? Because the pressure was on at that point. The people who were close to Jesus, guess what? The pressure is going to come, guys. What did they say? Well, he cursed Jesus 3 times, right? Denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed. Why is that? Because he was close to Jesus. He was close to Jesus, so the persecution came. What happened to the other disciples? They were persecuted, weren't they? Why? Because they're close with Jesus. I'm not definitely an expert, but when I was getting my bachelor's degree, I took a course in criminology. And statistically speaking, there's a time frame between like when most crimes happen, right? And some studies suggest that it's like after work, between about 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, right? That window. And why? Because people are off work. I don't know, frustrated, I don't know, you know, there's a psychological thing about, But when a crime happens, what are they going to do? They're going to talk to people who were close to those people, right? Close to the situation. Who was around at that time? What did you... So we see that even in the world, when things happen, they're going to find out who's close. What happened? We see this in the Bible. Patterns and patterns again. People who were close to Jesus, Jesus poured into them, and the devil wants to snuff that out, doesn't he? He wants to set an example, right? Can't have that. But the Bible says we're going to receive rewards for it, aren't we? John, 14:21, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I love them and reveal myself to each of them. Now, another translation here shows in this similar is going to be, my Father and I will come and have all our abode in you. What that means is that they're going to come and set up house in your heart, in your spirit. They're going to live inside you. They're going to dwell in you. Now, there's a different, we'll kind of end here in a minute, but you know, there's different phraseology for things. For example, you know, we go on vacation and you're going to have the question, where would you stay? Well, we stayed here. Well, what does stay mean? Stay means that that's just temporary, right? So if you know, we said, well, we're going to stay at Amy's house. We're just you know, we're staying there. That doesn't mean, it doesn't give me the idea that it's permanent. It's just, oh, we're just staying here. Oh, we got, you know, family and friends out of town. Well, they're staying with us. So that's just temporary, right? You know, but when you live somewhere, well, we live over here. That means that's where I hang my hat. That's permanent. That's where I have my home. That's where all the living is that we do, the laughing, the crying, the whatever goes on. That's where we live, right? But if you're not necessarily permanently attached somewhere, it's like, I'm staying there. And it's temporary. God doesn't say, I'm visiting. He says, I'm making my abode. I'm bringing in my furniture, my spiritual furniture. I'm hanging up my pictures on the wall. This is where I'm going to live. I'm with you, which is completely different. You know, most Christians and people, they're just like, oh God, I hope you show up sometime. And the Bible says, no, I'm actually living in you. If you draw near to me and you want me, I am actually going to live in you, be in you, and make my home there. That's where I live. Well, I thought he was in heaven. He is in heaven, but he's in us, right? What's the kingdom of God? I mean, the kingdom of God, yes, there, heaven is a physical place, but the kingdom of God is, guess what? You know, I've got relatives, and all of us in here probably have relatives that live in other places, right? All over the United States. I've got some that live in California, you know, in Georgia. So, you know, I got family all over the place, you know, in Arizona, and, you know, we have family in Texas. You know, it's just all over the place, right? Florida, I've got family and friends. So, wait a minute. But we're not all together. But we're family, right? Does location mean that family doesn't exist or we're separate, you know? Because we're not in a physical location together? No, that's not it. So, we have family members here on earth, which are all of us that are born again, right? Those of us who are born again. And we have family of God on the other side in heaven that have gone on before us, right? So, physical location doesn't really matter to God. Like, for example, we get upset when somebody dies, which rightfully so, we miss them. It is, yes. But God sees it as just transfer, right? It's like, well, they were there. Now they're with me now. And I can see them face to face, right? So, God's perspective is completely different than ours. We look at, you know, everything's got to be in our own little category and everything else too. And, you know, we're thinking about one step at a time, and God's got trillions of things going on at the same time. So God's family is here. It's over there. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more we have, I always like to say the term, an eternal perspective, right? That brings me peace, because I don't see family members as, if they're born again, you know, they're alone with the Lord. It's like, well, you know, I'm going to see him again someday. The Bible says that. And because I have peace, because when we draw near to Jesus, his peace is going to come upon us. Let's look at, we'll close here, Galatians. Man, I love Jesus. He brings so much peace. I don't need to worry about things and get upset or, you know. Just think about it. All the things that have upset you 5 years ago, you probably don't even remember what they are now, right? Because time, it's just, right? The things that, you know. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We don't want to, you can read the works of the flesh, but that's all the manifestations from 19 through 21. That's all the devil's crowd, right? All that junk that goes on. You have a carnal brain in your head, or if you've, you know, lived at all more than a month in this world, you've seen this stuff, right? I mean, but when we draw near to Jesus, these are the attributes that he imparts into us. Verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy. You got to have some joy, you know? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why is that? Again, as we draw near to Jesus, his joy is going to come upon us, right? Because it doesn't matter what the devil, the world, anything throws my way, I've already won the battle, right? The victory's already mine. They're just kicking and screaming, and you know, it's like you chop a head off a snake. That thing still goes like this, you know, and goes on, you know. Chop a head off of a chicken, well, that thing, that's the term, you know, like a chicken with his head cut off. You're running around like a chicken with his head cut off. Why? Because the death blow is already done. They're just acting things out like the devil. The devil's already defeated. He's just acting things out. He's already defeated. The Bible says Jesus paid the price, and now we are just the occupational force. We're just enforcing his defeat. And as we get closer to Jesus, all of these things begin to manifest in us more. And the more we get, the more we read the Word, the more we connect with him, the less we care about things, meaning things of this world. We become more focused. Of course, we got to pay bills. Of course, we need to feed our family. Of course, I know we need to do these things. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that he would take care of us. He would supply all of our needs according to riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, in Christ Jesus. Do you realize this? All of the blessings from Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is all based on the cross and Jesus. The blessings they received, right? The mercy that the Hebrews received at Egypt was paid on credit until Jesus got here. See, even in the Old Testament, God was doing good things for people, even though Jesus didn't come yet, because he was putting it on credit, which was going to be paid at the cross. So, you know, the things that Christ did and the blessings that people received in the Old Testament are because God's like, well, Jesus is coming and he's going to wipe it all out. So it doesn't matter, right? Just, you know, here, just take the credit card. Just do whatever. I don't care. It's all paid for. And then once Jesus went to the cross and took care of everything, what did Jesus say? Here's my credit card. Rack up a spiritual bill. I don't care. I'm taking care of all of it, right? And so when you have that mentality, you get close to Jesus and he rubs off on you, the love is there. The joy is there. The peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith. I like other translation, faithfulness. People in the world, they will backbite you and they'll laugh in the process, right? There is no faithfulness in the world. None. You treat me bad, I'm going to get you even worse, right? You looked at me. You did this wrong. There's no mercy. Blah, 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 blah. No. We see here that I like the word faith, but other translations, which I really like it, faithfulness. The King James says faith. Faithfulness. It is the characteristic of being with people and being there for them even when they walk away from you. Like God. That character is faithful. You know, I haven't always been faithful to God, but He's been faithful to me. I'm not perfect, but He's faithful to me. He knows, and he always thinks the best of me. That's why the word says he's always thinking the best of me and you, because He is looking at us through the, if we're born again, He's looking at us through the eyes of Christ, right? He's always given us, trying to give us the hand of fellowship, always trying to give us a line of mercy, always trying to get us, luring us back. The world doesn't do that. The devil doesn't do that. You know, in hell, people aren't going, oh, excuse me, after you. Oh, I'm sorry, pardon me. May I do this? May I do that? I'm sorry, that doesn't happen there. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. That means there is no restrictions on saying nice things to people, right? Right. Well, no, I'm sorry, you've reached your quota. You've gone over the line there. You've said thank you too many times. I'm sorry, right? Oh, I'm sorry, you have too much joy. We're cutting you off right now. There's a law here that says you can't, you can only be so happy, right? You can't spin around on the stage like these, like the kids did earlier. That's out of control, right? But that's, I've been around people like that before. Oh, it's too emotional. You don't want to do that. You can't do that. Well, you're going to have a problem in heaven, because I'm telling you what, people are going to be dancing all over the place. They're going to be dancing on your feet. They're going to be tripping over you. They're going to be doing everything. They are going to be knocking you down to get to the throne because there is so much joy there. You're going to have big problems, right? People are like, well, that's just too emotional for me and everything. Well, heaven's very emotional and hell is very emotional. I prefer to go with heaven as the emotional side, right? There's a lot of emotion going on both sides. I'm just telling you right now, these people in churches or in the world, I don't like. It's funny because we're the chosen frozen at church, but then when we go to the football game, it's, yeah, you know, we got our head, you know, whatever, and our bodies are all painted with red and silver and green and whatever colors, making an idiot of ourselves on worldwide TV, you know, at the football game or whatever, you know, we got our whole faces and bodies painted and, you know, I'll tell you, the craziest people are, I'm a Raiders fan, and I look at those people, I'm like, oh my goodness, look at those people. I mean, they got all kinds of, I mean, Chiefs fans and all the, you know, Green Bay Packers and everything, but it's just, you just get so crazy, and you're thinking, you'll do that, right? You know, at a game, but then it's just, oh, my goodness, we can't do that in church. The God who created everything, Jesus who delivered us all. Where is, when I was in college, I studied music, and I had to study Gregorian chants from monks. That was, you know, I had to spend a lot of time doing that stuff, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. Help me, Jesus. I'm glad that we have been delivered from this stuff. You know, it's interesting academic level, but I'm like, no, no, no. I'm going to jump and shout and get happy about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we just need to let our face know of our joy, right? We just need to smile once in a while. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you tonight, for you are wonderful, that we can come to you. And as we come to you, Lord, we can have joy, we can have peace. And you're going to reveal things to us. You're going to show us things about yourself. You're going to come and you're going to have your abode or home in us. We don't have to go searching for you because you're right under our nose. Lord, we thank you that you live and move and have your being in us, Lord. We glorify you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you said you'd be in us and upon us. And you said you sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, our intercessor, our advocate. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us as the Trinity. And Holy Spirit, you're also upon us when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord. So we are completely immersed with this presence of God at all times, Lord. We thank you, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you also that we're going to have more revelation on who you are, Lord. And as we, like the book of Psalms says, that we magnify God, it doesn't mean that, Lord, that we make you bigger. It's just we actually see you for who you are, which is magnified, Lord God. That we're actually seeing you for who you really are, Lord. In us, compared to us, you're so magnificent, you're so wonderful, you're so faithful, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. And as we close, I always just want to open it up. You're not born again, you need baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you need prayer for anything, we just want to open it up tonight. When we're done, we want to pray with you. Amen. Because God is a healer. He's also loves us dearly. Amen. He wants good things for us. So, amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's give everybody a big hand clap for the great job of singing. Woo! Amen. Well, have a great week. Oh, and pick up some sugar on the way, would you, please? Amen. Woo!